Yes, you saw my brother last week. He is definitely the better brother in all areas except when it comes to good looks. Then I win. turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, please. I don't know if anyone realized this, but last night we lost an hour of sleep. So this is a Sunday where hopefully we're a little more gracious if people fall asleep in church. And you guys gave me the passage of someone falling asleep in church. Interesting. Interesting. Let's read starting in Acts chapter 20. And I'm apologizing ahead of time for mispronouncing the names and the towns and things of that nature. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Articharis and Secundus to the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Triglium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Lord Jesus, thank you again for another time around your word. Thank you so much that your word has the ability to change our lives, and we pray that you would see fit today to do so, that you would control us in heart and mind by your spirit, that we might see you clearly, hear from you clearly, and have the courage through your strength to actually change the things in our lives that we might have to change. Thank you so much for this word that is applicable to all times and all cultures. Thank you so much that you have made everything great and perfect, so that one day we will live in perfection with you and will no longer be able to even sin no more. So thank you so much for that great hope. In your name, amen. I tell you, if I was not relying on God's grace, man, I must have messed up at least 13 of those cities. Man, do I have a passage? But by God's grace, right? Well, the book of Acts, again, you guys have been going through it. It's so interesting and invigorating to see what the Lord's doing as this birth of the church. I have to tell you, the singing was great today. Also, I love the announcements, the CMML stuff, the conferences. Just completely encouraged. This is what church should be about, right? Looking to the Lord Jesus and learning from him, things like that. So I'll break this section up, kind of like maybe the way your Bibles are. Verses 1 through 6 talks a lot about where Paul is going. And I'm going to tackle this first with saying the timing of Paul's ministry, the timing of it. We know that this is Paul's third missionary journey. And it's interesting, I've been banned from ever using the computer really as a PowerPoint. You know, the elders at my assembly said you're not allowed. But no, I'm just kidding. But it is nice. I mean, it's very simple. Google, if you want to see all these places mentioned and where Paul does this journey that we're now in the section of Acts, it's nice to look at all the traveling and how far they went and the different towns that they're in. The reason I say that is, remember, he's stayed at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 for about 3 years. And then somewhere along verses 1 through 6, we probably spend anywhere from 3 months to a year in these short 6 verses. And so really what I was going to, just as we think about how we might pattern ourselves even a little bit after Acts and see what they were doing, he must be Spirit-led, right? How does he know how long to stay at a place? How does he know how long to stay at a place? He stays in Ephesus for 3 years. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to stop here. He's going to miss certain spots. I believe he misses Ephesus on this journey because he's like, you know what? I'll be there too long. And so the reason I say that, I'm trying to encourage us, even in the timing of any of our ministries, to truly be Spirit-led. Some places you might be involved in for 3 years, some 5 days, as we read here. And to really kind of continually go before the Lord, instead of getting into a pattern of this is what I do, and do it sometimes maybe for 20, 25 years. And again, I'm not saying at all that that's wrong. What I'm challenging is have we ever asked the Lord, okay, is this where you want me to be? And how long? Again, the opposite of this is also true. There are certain things when we might say, hey, I'll help out with that on a Saturday, and then I'm kind of done. That's not me. And maybe the Lord would have us to stay there a little longer. It's always interesting being a guest speaker because obviously I'm coming just, you know, this Sunday, which I appreciate completely. But I also thought it was interesting that as we try to, especially sometimes in the assemblies, pattern ourselves over this, you know, I have not seen a lot where we ask for someone to come help an assembly for an extended period of time. And I see that a lot in the book of Acts. So in my 40s, as I've been reading through these things and looking, I just kind of sometimes want to encourage us, again, not that we have to, but is our minds open to the Spirit leading? Should we be having people come to certain assemblies for an extended period of time? So for example, at Brantford Bible Chapel, because of different situations, we went down to one elder at a time, and we were like, hey, we don't really think this is right. You know, we want more than one elder. And I think there was even some people said, well, maybe we should ask someone to come help the work until more elders are raised up, things like this. But that doesn't seem to happen a lot. When I was in college, I went to a small assembly called Boiling Springs Bible Chapel. I graduated, I was in Connecticut, I went to go visit, and I had heard they had actually done this with an evangel. They wanted to evangelize. They were kind of like, hey, listen, none of us are really that gifted in the assembly. So they talked to a brother, John Clunas, and suddenly he was there doing a work. And I think he stayed for a year or two to try to help the assembly evangelize. And so I just, again, as I see these missionary journeys and what some of these apostles did, I would just like to encourage us. You know, every assembly needs help, right? I don't think there's any that have it perfect. And so are we thinking about that? I love the CMML thing we just saw, that he's going to help with shepherding and maybe help with church leadership. It seems like that's one of the things for our missionaries that we're like, hey, we have guys that help train up elders. But here in the States, we don't do that because we're good enough. And I'm not saying this at all about leadership here. Believe me, I'm a guest. Okay, I'm just saying what the text is saying. Paul was somewhere three years, another place 3 months, another place 5 days. Like, you have to be Spirit-led to go, okay, what's the need? And am I willing to go, this need is going to take more than this amount of time? Another thing is you see here, with all these companions he mentions in verse 4, it says, these men went ahead and waited for us at Troas. Now, the timing of helping someone in ministry. I think it's very easy to read over these verses and be like, well, of course they waited for him. you forget there's no phones, there's no email, there's no texting. Listen, I'd just be a little humorous. I can't imagine some of these guys if they were married and told their wife, I'm going to go wait. When's he getting there? I don't know. Wife would be like, I'm sorry, what? Well, that's silly. He needs to tell you. I don't know, babe. What do you mean? You're just going to wait? Just going to wait. I would like to know even how they had a meeting place. Where do they meet up? Does Paul say, when I get there, kind of every day at noon, hang out at this market, and then I'll see you if I see you? Like, this is mind-boggling to me. They just went ahead and waited. Waited. It says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them. They waited for 5 days. Now, I'm sure they were doing work during those 5 days. But you see what I'm saying here is that would I be willing to say for the ministry, I'm going to take out 5 days of my schedule just waiting for someone so I can help when they get here? It's a lot of time commitment. And I would say sometimes we have too much, again, in our culture. We have enough technology we can just throw out a text and email, exactly plan where to be, all these things. And sometimes those things do restrain us from being saying, hey, I'm going to take out a chunk of my time committed to this. And if it takes longer, it takes longer. Right? I mean, I understand the joke when, you know, our brother said, take what you need today on Sunday. And I'm not going to go super long. I don't believe so. But we are definitely, as we constantly need to be reminded that, hey, okay, slow down. This is God's word. If we need more time, we might need more time. And so we need to be a people that are willing to kind of hear that. Would you be willing to be a part of a ministry that did not have all their T's and I's dotted? Like, this is so unorganized. Paul won't even tell us when to get there. I can't be a part of that. Timing is very, very interesting. I think sometimes we don't mind spending the time as long as we know how long it's going to be and exactly when it's going to end, and then we can plan accordingly. These guys didn't know when Paul was going to meet them. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Timing is tough. Timing is tough. God makes it beautiful. But as I might even say at the end of this, you know, I've been going through Hebrews 11 a lot, that beautiful faith chapters, the heroes of the faith. And again, I don't want any of their lives. I don't want them. And I know that might sound unbiblical, and I apologize for it. I'm telling you my heart, because all these heroes of the faith had things that happened in their lives that I'm like, no, I'm okay. And timing. Again, imagine committing to somewhere for 3 years. 3 years. And then again, all these reports of the churches and all these epistles of, hey, how are these guys doing? How are these guys doing? We kind of see that in God's scripture, right? And to then hear heartache from Paul and a lot of his epistles. Wait, I worked with you guys for like a year. I leave and you just believe the lie. You just believe the lie? That's what happens sometimes in ministry. Going on to verses 7 through 12, our young man Eutychus. Good guy, so it would seem. You know, it's interesting when you study this, how many even messages have been made that this would be a solemn warning to not fall asleep in church, to pay attention, to wake up. I'm not disagreeing with it, but I don't see through the theme of the book of Acts that's why the Holy Spirit wanted to put this in here, just to make sure we don't fall asleep. In fact, I kind of don't blame him. So, meaning this, there was a lot of smoke from the candles. If you read there in verse 8, it says there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So it's nighttime. They're trying to light up a lot so that the room is filled in a crowded room. And with these lamps, probably a lot of smoke is coming into the air. So it's not the easiest place to kind of breathe. Maybe Eutychus is sitting at the window because it's stuffy and there's smoke everywhere. Maybe he's being nice because the older people, he's a young man, need to kind of be closer to Paul to be able to hear. There's a lot of things going on here. And so what I want to look at really is, again, as we look at the Apostle Paul here, his teaching, what good teaching does. As he goes through this missionary journey and he is stopping at certain towns and cities, what good biblical teaching does. One, I think good teaching attracts people. I really do. If you can see, hey, look, it says, you know, there was young people willing to listen to Paul amongst harsh conditions. They were willing to stay up late. Now, maybe they're the most mature believers ever, and I don't want to say at all that this is somehow man's effort, but I will say that good teaching attracts people. That they are willing to hear a good word from the Lord and maybe stay up till midnight and maybe get in a crowded room and all the things that is happening with this. It's interesting, again, that, you know, I fooled around already talking about wives. Like, you imagine whoever's in this house and it's like, oh, Paul's still teaching. Oh, it's 11. It's 11:30. There's whispers that people are getting hungry. I cannot imagine. And my wife probably would. She's so godly. But I would love an opportunity where there's people in our house filled. And around midnight, I go, honey, people are hungry. Can we make food? Yeah. That's where I would take out the wallet and go, babe, we'll order pizza. Is there any place open? But that's what's happening here, right? People are hungry. They've been staying up all night. What would be a reason to gather like this? I think it's solid biblical teaching. People are attracted to it. People are attracted to it. I will dare say our bread and butter of Acts 2:42. You know, there was a brother, Jack Spender, who said he felt like the order of those four things was important. And that the first was the apostles' doctrine. That the word of the Lord changes people's lives. And good teaching is very important. So as we sit here, know that it attracts people. Again, the challenge for us, would we be a people willing to stay up late, prepare food, or even open up our home to good teaching? And I understand calendars. I get it. I understand if you had a weekend Bible. My brother has said from day one, he'd like a Bible conference at Brantford every month and not twice a year. And it's hard to argue that. But we live lives. We're busy. But maybe, I hate the fact that I'm getting old, and I wonder if I'm getting old, and is that changing my mind, or hopefully I'm growing in the Lord to go, you know what? Bible teaching is what I want to go pursue. So when you have announcements like you just had with Steve Price and Larry Price coming, hey, I know those guys personally. I think some of you know it. Good Bible teaching. Good Bible should stir something in our hearts to go, hey, can I make that? At least part of it, that's where good Bible teaching is. And so that should be on the calendar. That should be on the calendar. Just like church on a Sunday morning is not an obligation, it's on the calendar because we realize the joy we get from starting our week praising and thanking the Lord and then hearing about Him. If we see church as an obligation, you're missing the point. We get excited to come to church. That's why I love the excitement today, guys. I'm preaching to the choir. At least this Sunday, you guys have encouraged me completely. Get excited about coming to church, hearing the word, worshiping our Lord. Because again, I want to have faith that you don't know when God is going to really hit you with a word, or someone's going to say something that changes your life. So that's why I want to be around an open Bible. Because every time it's open, there's a chance this could change my life. As much as I would love to go to a Mets game this summer, doubtful it'll change my life. As much as I would love to go see the Washington Commanders first row, doubtful it'll change my life. Catching a 50-inch striper, now we're getting borderline. But the word of the Lord always has an opportunity to change my life. Here's what else good teaching does in this passage. It connects scripture with other scriptures. If you even look back in Acts 19 and Acts 18, it says Paul uses scripture. Now, I don't know what he's preaching on, so this gets a little difficult. But we do know that during the first three verses of chapter 20 is when he wrote the book of Romans. I think in chapter 19 is when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Somewhere around here is Galatians. And if you go through those books, you will see a lot of Old Testament scripture references. As I Googled it, it says that Paul quoted scripture anywhere between 95 to 100 times in the New Testament. He's constantly using scripture to prove why Jesus is the Messiah. And he's not using New Testament. And so this connection that we really need to get better at to see God clearly is to see the same God from Genesis to Revelation and see the same theme that all these books are connected. That it is one big theme and message during different timelines. It is not a chunk here, a chunk here, and a chunk there. That again, I think it says in Romans that these things were written for our learning. That you want to know how to do life, go read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You'll see family drama. You'll see how to work. You'll see all normal life skills. They're all right there. Here's what I would like to challenge us with a little bit here. One observation for me. This poor Eutychus fall, and again, what a horrible scene. Like, I love that we do this in Sunday school. And we just think it's like such a fun story. This is a horrible scene. I can't imagine, like, hearing Paul speak and then hearing someone scream. Maybe hearing a thud. And I'm not trying to get, like, too graphic. I guess I am a little. And then what does Eutychus look like falling three stories down? Mood killer. Right? There's suddenly a young man who fell three floors and he's dead. He's dead. And it says something here. It says in verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. That word kind of fell on him or embracing him. Okay, it seems like Paul put his body on top of him. Now, here's what I want to say about scriptures, interpreting other scriptures. If I was to ask you, who has raised someone from the dead in the Bible? I mean, I did the homework, so this is easy. I know the answer. If you would ask me 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, maybe not. But we have Elijah and Elisha. And in that, they put their bodies over the person that was dead. We have the Lord Jesus. He raised three people. And then obviously there's more. If you, you know, deep theology, people came out of the graves after he rose from the dead. So he gets a lot more credit. But, okay. Then we have Peter, right? Peter. Now, one of Paul's things that he's going to struggle with is, do we get to claim him as an apostle with apostolic authority? In fact, this is so funny to me. One of my buddies at work who has not talked to me in a long time randomly texts me. I don't think he's a believer. I don't know. You could pray for him. His name's Chris. He suddenly is all about the faith, but he also now goes, why aren't we all Catholic? So, okay, so here was his first question. What do you think about Paul writing so much scripture, even though he never was with the Lord pre-resurrection? I went, oh, man, this is funny. I just preached on this in Galatians. Like, thank you, Lord. This is a toss-up. But the reason I say all that is there's still, to this day, we're like, hey, Paul's sexist, racist, all these other things, do we really have to listen to him? That's out there, which I've always said again. I love the end of 2 Peter where it actually says, Paul writes things that are hard to say that people will twist. That should be the clue that we should definitely follow the epistles. But, as a little sidebar, the reason I'm saying that is this. This story, why is it here? Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, and we know that Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. What's one of the main ways you could prove I have authority from the Lord? Raising people from the dead? I think that's a pretty good stamp of approval. Is that what's really going on here? Imagine all the whispers circulating through all these cities and towns. Paul, there was this young dude, Eutychus. Paul brought him back to life through the Lord. I don't think we have to listen to Paul. He's not really an apostle. Did you hear what I said? He brought someone back to life. No, Paul's got apostolic authority. Yeah. And the reason I say that is connecting with Scripture, right? He's constantly using old Scripture. And then the Lord during this time might be using this to go, no, no, no. This connects. One more thing with good teaching. It helps us prioritize. He was preaching for a long time. It was worth it. The teaching of God's word here in this church meeting in Acts 20 was elevated so much that when someone died and then there was a miracle, they went back to hearing the word. I'm going to say that again. So if it looks like this, Paul's preaching, Eutychus falls and dies, brings him back to life. Verse 11, now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Seems like the message kept going. I'm going to say this right now. And again, we don't know exactly what he was talking about. But that's interesting to me. I don't know if I have enough faith to see someone just raised from the dead and be like, all right, Paul, can you continue? The night might be over. I might just be like, wow, this is enough for tonight. We broke bread, we had some food, I heard some good teaching for probably a couple hours, and then someone was raised back from the dead. Let's call it a night. The good teaching, people should be hungry for God's word, that it becomes a priority. That people start asking, hey, I want some of that meat. Hey, I want solid teaching. I want it. Maybe we don't have the best music youth program, but we have teaching. We have solid biblical teaching. Prioritize it. Because we also understand as much as those other things are awesome and wonderful and the Lord uses them, they cannot be the priority. Music can never take the place of teaching. I love music more than anyone. I think, you know, music is wonderful, and I look forward to using it, especially at church. But it cannot take the place of biblical teaching. It's dangerous if it does. Prioritizing. Good teaching helps us prioritize. It says there in verse 12, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. What a great verse. People were comforted. They saw someone come back from the dead. They're hearing biblical teaching. Of course, the room is tight, stuffy. No one cares. Everyone is comforted and encouraged. Everyone. When is the last time we felt comfort in our soul from good teaching? And I'm going to asterisk, this is not, don't blame this assembly. Don't blame leadership. I don't want those kind of thoughts. I'm saying let's just positively acknowledge that God's word hasn't changed. And it should be comforting us. And if it is not comforting us, then what do we need to do in order to have that comfort come? What do we need to do? I want to prioritize these things. You know, I will tell you a little example at Brantford. I'm not saying you guys need to do this, but for the example, I remember hearing certain guys on Bible conferences, maybe like Steve Price, maybe like Larry Price, and the conversation, if I can just be completely open, goes something like this. Man, I would love to have, this brother come and speak again on a Sunday. I think it would be really good for the assembly. Yeah, but it costs some money to fly him out. And if he's living on faith, we can't give him just like $100. That might hurt him. That's a whole other discussion. I'm just giving an example. So you know what happened with two or three couples that Brantford Bible Chapel? Not all. I don't want to make it sound super spiritual. We looked around the room and went, well, how important is this to us? Can we all chip in $400 right now? Cover the cost and a big enough love gift and we don't have to touch Brantford Bible Chapel's funds. Is that possible? That's what I'm talking about. Like, it doesn't have to be a deacon decision. Sometimes it just takes people together and say, hey, get this person here. We'll cover it. We'll cover that. That's a priority. And again, I am not uplifting man to the point where like, oh, you know. But I am uplifting good teaching. It's worth the time and effort to get good teaching. Chapters, that's not good teaching. Verses 13 through 16, as we finish, he goes on ahead. He keeps doing these journeys, visiting. And again, even for him to sit there and go by foot, makes the other guys go, these are all interesting to me, right? And why did the Spirit say that? I don't know if I have an answer for that, but I will say here in verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, again, I think you've already heard, you will hear in chapter 21, I think he knows what's coming at Jerusalem, right? Hurrying to go to his death sentence. Hurrying to go to the place where he knows it's probably the end of the rope. Wow. I don't know if we need to really expand on that. That we would have a faith that we say, no matter what it costs, that's where I need to go. I got to go back to Jerusalem. I got to go back to the people where, you know, you could say, in some ways say it started. I've got to get back there. Yep. I know it's probably going to cost me my life, but I'm going to hurry up. I want to be there by the day of Pentecost to celebrate this birthday of the church. Wow. As I said previously, I just a little glimpse into where James Clifford is right now is that I'm trying to really evaluate again just what this would mean as I try to make decisions in life to realize, like it says there in Hebrews 11, that I could be making all the right decisions, all the right decisions, and it will cost a lot. It'll cost a lot. Somehow I'm wrapped up in a Christianity that in my own mind, and this is not the right way to think, that if I do everything right, then blessings come. And even if some hardships come, there'll be a lot of people there to encourage and help you through the way. Not necessarily true. Paul is excited to hurry up to a place that he knows he's got trouble coming. Because the Lord is more important to him than all of that. And so that's why I kind of open up my heart to you. Listen, I know the Sunday school answers. But I wrestle again with, well, Lord, how much do I really love you? How much am I really willing to say, I deny myself, I pick up my cross daily? Am I really ready for those results? Because when you look at people that did it in Scripture, some tough things came. And I know in my brain, and maybe if I say half of my heart, that the Lord is worth it. And yet my will. Lord, help us be encouraged by this passage. Paul has got some amazing journeys here. But it's not all easy. It's not all easy. And I think we should again make biblical teaching healthy, healthy doctrine. That's what sound doctrine is, a priority. It changes people's lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you, again, the example that you lived here on this earth, that you would walk around and just do a normal life until maybe you were 30. That the God of this universe, the one that could do anything he wanted, the power to be able to do it, the one that was worthy of everyone falling down and worshiping him, just walked around earth kind of in a normal way, showing us an example. And Lord, all the people that were wrong that tried to talk to you and the way you responded and you living the perfect life, you serving crowds of people and feeding them and giving them solid teaching and showing them a different way, that crowd is the one that would yell, crucify him. Your disciples that you spent 3 years just pouring your life into, every single one of them forsook you. And then in your moment of crucifixion, you would have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh Lord, your example is just overwhelming. If we could just look a little more like you. We pray again, Lord, for this assembly. May you grow it numerically and spiritually. May their love for one another increase. May we just enjoy our fellowship with you. In your name, amen.